Well, we're going to be looking at one more famous Bible person here. Been doing a series on famous Bible people. We've looked at a couple of different ones. This one is hard to say unless you just break it down and just say it slowly. Onesimus. It's not Onesimus, it's Onesimus, okay? It's Greek. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about what that means. We're in the book of Philemon. Philemon, if you find the book of Hebrews in your Bible, go left. In your New Testament, go left. Philemon is, in my Bible, is one page. It's 25 verses, kind of a short letter. I believe Paul wrote it. He wrote it to a man named Philemon and a woman named Apphia, which is probably Philemon's wife, and to another man named Archippus, who probably was Philemon and Apphia's son. We're guessing. We don't really know. He doesn't identify them in that fashion. All three were in Colossae, and Paul even included greetings. If you read the beginning of it, you'll see that he says to Philemon, our dear friend, and so forth, and to the church that meets in your home. So evidently, there was a church meeting there, and Paul is writing the letter to Philemon specifically, but he's including all of the other people, and I suspect he's doing that. As you read the subject matter, you'll see that he's probably doing that, because this letter is more than just a friendly letter between two brothers in Christ. It is a friendly letter because of the way it's written, but this letter concerns a pretty grave and very important legal matter that has arisen. And it's an appeal for the life of a man who has come to Christ, but has apparently done some things that's got him in trouble. And he has to deal with these things before he came to know Christ and would know better. And so Paul is writing it's a friendly letter, but he's asking on behalf of Onesimus. Now let's read the first 7 verses, because this is how Paul begins. Very gracious words. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker. Just as an oh, by the way, it's the only letter that Paul starts off saying that he was a prisoner. All the other letters, he calls himself a servant or he calls himself an apostle, but this one he says a prisoner. To Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God when I mention you in my prayers. How gracious that is. What a gracious comment. Do you thank God on behalf of people you pray for? I know they're in need, and you're praying for healing, and you're praying for this, and you're praying for that other thing, you're praying for the job, you're praying for whatever it is, but do you ever stop and just say, you know, God, thank you for putting them in my life as a friend, as a brother, as a sister in Christ. Just thank you for that. Thank you for putting that person as a neighbor in my life. That's what he's saying. I mention you in my prayers. I always thank God. Verse 5, because I hear of your love for all the saints and the faith that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philemon and Apphia and apparently Archippus are all three saved. They're all three believers in Jesus Christ. And he's saying they have demonstrated, particularly Philemon has demonstrated this love for the saints, meaning other believers, and the faith that they have. Verse 6, I pray that your participation in the faith in Christ, may become effective through knowing every good thing that is in us for the glory of Christ. So not only do you have the faith, but I'm praying that your participation, you're working with others, you're dealing with others in the faith, in the church, in other words, you're going to find out all the good things that God is doing through them and through you. Because it's all glorifying Christ. Do you follow me so far? Do you see how gracious this is? He's starting out really nice, really gracious. Verse 7, for I have great joy and encouragement from your love. You encourage me, Philemon. I can feel that you're really on my side here because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Those are pretty gracious and very powerful words, good things to hear. So clearly, Philemon and the saints who meet in his home are faithful believers in Christ, and they have shown their love for each other. And this news has been able to get out there. Paul never went to Colossae. I didn't know that, but as I was studying this week, I discovered to my surprise he never actually went there. He wrote a letter to them called Colossians in our Bible, and then this one to Philemon himself. And so, but he never actually went there, but he helped start a church in Ephesus, which wasn't too far away. And most of the commentators I read suggested that when he said he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that he was probably in jail in Ephesus. This is before he would be on his way to Rome, of course. And so being that close, it probably made it possible for him to learn what the Colossians were up to and how they were treating each other and how they were treating the community. They were faithful. They were loving. They were sharing the gospel with others. And Paul was joyous. I have great joy. He was encouraged because of these reports. And he's trying to encourage Philemon with these words. He's trying to encourage the people in the church with these words to say, I've been encouraged, you should be too. Well then, after these gracious words, I don't think it changes. I don't think the temper of the letter changes. I think he's still being gracious. I think he's still being personal and friendly to Philemon because he's a friend, he's a brother in Christ. But now in verse 8, he gets to the point of the letter, the reason for writing it. It's important also that you might hear Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. These words are not from Paul and Timothy. He included Timothy because he's with him. He's probably ministering to him. I don't think that Timothy was in jail. We don't get that indication from Acts and other places. But Paul included him, but these words are from Paul. These are words he's bringing, I think, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he's bringing them. All right, let's take a look at verses 8 through 16. If I can get this to work, maybe not. Did I go offline? Take me to the next screen, please. There you go, thank you. For this reason, although I have great boldness in Christ to command you to do what is right, I appeal to you instead on the basis of love. I, Paul... Now, the CSB says, as an elderly man, the Greek in there is a word that actually means older man, but also a couple of letters changed, and it could mean ambassador. In other words, he's a representative because it says, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I think it should have been ambassador, but that's just me. I'm not a professional translator, so we'll go with that, all right? But just understand that Paul is saying that I have this authority, but instead, I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. Verse 10, appeal to you for my son Onesimus. I became his father while I was in chains. Now, again, you have to remember how Paul thought and how he talked. And he's not talking about he became an adopted father. He's talking about a father in the faith of Christ Jesus. That, in other words, he brought Onesimus to Christ, okay? Once he was useless to you, and now he is useful both to you and to me. And if you don't get the joke, because he has a little, that's a little word play there, the word Onesimus means useful. We'll talk about that a little bit later. So once he was useless to you, now he's useful both to you and to me. So now he's fulfilling his name. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very own heart. We'll talk about that a little more in depth here in just a few minutes. I wanted to keep him with me so that in my imprisonment for the gospel, he might serve me in your place. I know, Philemon, that you would rather be here serving me, helping me, ministering to me while I'm in prison. But because I know you can't be, Onesimus is here instead. He's here in your place. That's what he's saying. That's pretty powerful, putting Onesimus on the same level with Philemon. Remember, Onesimus, he's a slave. What's worse, he's a runaway slave in Roman times. Okay? And we'll talk about how important that is. Verse 14, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. Paul says, I have authority to do it, but I don't want to do it without your consent to this. So that your good deed, what you do here, will be not out of obligation, but of your own free will. I want you to choose to do this. For perhaps this is why he was separated from you for a brief time, Maybe this is why God had Onesimus leave and ordained it for him to leave and get away from you for a little bit so that you would understand how important he is to you and is to God and is to Paul so that you might get him back permanently. He's a slave, useless. Now he's a brother in Christ. He's going to be useful. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 16, he's no longer a slave, but more than a slave, as a dearly loved brother. He is especially so to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, the common understanding of this letter, and I just shared it to you. I let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, a little early, but here it is. Onesimus was a slave who ran away and apparently stole some money or something of value from his master, from Philemon. Now, as a fugitive slave, for whatever reason, he made his way to Paul, who was imprisoned already, and like I said, probably in Ephesus. That's what we believe during that time. And he had, after he had embezzled money for his flight, and then when he met Paul, as you might imagine, things changed. His life changed. Don't you imagine that's what happened? If you weren't a Christian and you met Paul, do you think you'd go away without having heard Christ, about Christ? I doubt it. Just what we read of Paul, I just don't think any of us would have been able to walk away from him without hearing something about Jesus. The only problem with this version of the story is asking the question, why would a runaway slave leave Colossae and go up to Ephesus and hunt out a man who is in prison? What would be the point of that? If he's a runaway slave, and I assure you, if he's a runaway slave, they're going to come after him. Most of them in that day would go and join a robber band or go to a larger city and hide out because they could hide out, more people, right? And Paul's prison would not be a logical place to hide because Onesimus, as a fugitive slave, would be pursued. He'd be chased. They'd be coming after him. That's how it worked back then. Now, Roman legal texts that we have records of give us another possibility, another, in fact, probable. Like many other slaves who had done something wrong with their master and ran away, what they would do, because they feared the anger of their master, Onesimus went to somebody, a person, whom he asked, Paul, to plead his case with his master, Philemon. And that may very well be what he did. Now, here's why that was important, because a slave who ran away and did that, went to a close friend of his master and said, plead my case, was no longer considered a runaway slave or a fugitive slave. He was sort of safe, if you will, because now this friend could then go and plead the case. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to go his way, but he has some breathing room, so to speak. Now, asking for this intercession was suggesting that now they're not a runaway. Now they're trying to get things right with their master, and they're going to go back and serve him and live there, as they call it, peacefully, meaning do what he's supposed to do. So exactly what the misdeed of Onesimus was, we don't know exactly, but it was evidently bad. It evidently caused some damage. Most seem to think that it was something to do with money, which is typical. But what I find interesting in this whole idea is, listen, a pagan slave went to a Christian apostle to ask for help against his Christian master. He was smart enough to know, aha, Paul is a friend of my master, and if I go to Paul, he'll take my side. And Paul said, okay, I might be willing to do that, but we have one other thing we have to talk about first. We have another person we need to talk about first, someone else that you need to serve. And he always, you know, he did this. You know he did. He introduced to Onesimus this runaway, law-breaking, thieving slave who was created in the image of God. He introduced this man to Jesus Christ. The Lord saved Onesimus. I mean, there's no other way to save it. Say it, really, not honestly. That's how it works. This means then that God adopted him, Onesimus, as a son, redeemed him by the blood of Jesus, gave him eternal life, and forgave him of his sin. But wait, there's more. He also made him a brother in Christ. Are you ready? He made him a brother in Christ to Paul, Philemon and every believer in Jesus. That means every one of us in here that claims the name of Jesus Christ as Savior, Onesimus is your brother in Christ. I am just waiting for that day when we get to go and be in Jesus' presence and then start meeting some of these people in the Bible that we just, they're characters, they're people that we read about, but now we're going to get to meet them and maybe ask some questions. What was it like to talk with Paul, even though he was in prison? What was it like to be this runaway slave and know that if you talk to Paul, that he's going to help you, but you know he's going to talk to you about something else? You think Onesimus didn't know that? He knew that. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he went there to talk with Paul, and Paul said, yeah, I'll help you, but there's more to do. Now, Paul knew he could simply order Philemon to receive Onesimus back because of Paul's position as an apostle. But he also knew that it would be a whole lot better for Philemon to accept this man as his brother in Christ on his own, by him, you know, to accept it. So he appeals to Philemon, as I said before, as an ambassador, prisoner of Christ, and he appealed to him in Christian love to do the right thing. Now in verse 9, take a look at verse 9. I think I have it up there. There it is. CSB renders this phrase, I appeal to you. Literally, the Greek says, I parakaleo, kaleo. That is, in other words, I call you to my side. I encourage, I appeal to you. Yeah, that's that same word. Familiar with that word, parakaleo? Does that ring a bell, anybody? That's the same word that Jesus used to name the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of Bibles, a lot of translations sometimes translate it as comforter, sending the comforter to you. The word is parakaleo, but it comes from that. He is appealing to him to your side. It's someone who's walking by your side all the time, the Holy Spirit. Now, he's telling Philemon, I want you to come alongside, and I want you to accept Onesimus as I have, as I've accepted him. The name of the slave, as I mentioned before, is a Greek for useful or profitable. And now Paul is noting that this runaway thieving slave is not much use to Philemon in that category. But now he's different. You know, society wouldn't even, back then, the society wouldn't even have raised an eyebrow, wouldn't even have noticed if Philemon decided to kill Onesimus. He had that right. As his master, as a slave, he could have killed him because he was a runaway. But Paul is fully aware that Christ changes people and changes lives. And so Onesimus has changed. He's now very useful to Paul. And he's very important to Paul. How important? I want you to look back at verse 12. He's still determined to send Onesimus back to Philemon. But look at verse 12. I am sending him back to you. I am sending my very own heart. Now, I'm going to give you the inside scoop on this, that I am sending you, this is the translation of it, the Greek, rather, the literal translation is, I sent him to you. The implication is that Philemon is reading the letter, and Onesimus is right there beside him, or before him. Onesimus carried the letter to him, according to Colossians. And so here's Philemon reading the letter, and it basically says, I sent him to you, back to you. It's a you know, present tense, so to speak. But I am sending him back to you, will work. But I am sending my very own heart. This one gets down into the nitty-gritty, because here's what the Greek literally says. He uses the word spolygnon, his innermost part, his guts, his heart. His lungs, his liver, that's what he says. He's that important to me. He is my guts. I know a lot of the Greek, the Greek translations are often, they change it into heart, but the word is not the cardio, it's spolygna. It's the innermost part. Should be translated guts. I feel it in my guts. I know in my guts. That's how important Onesimus is or was to Paul. This is what's extraordinary. See, for God, Onesimus was already valuable. You think about that? As far as God was concerned, Onesimus already had value. See, Christ came for him. He came to earth for him, for Onesimus. He died on the cross for him. He was raised from the dead for him, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did that for each of us. He came for us, he died on the cross for us, and he was raised from the dead for us. It was no different than for Onesimus, this runaway, thieving slave who had no value to his master at the time, but now he's useful to Paul. And Paul says he'll be useful to you. And he is, because he's your brother in Christ. Paul has defined a new relationship between slave and master. I think it interesting that he didn't ask Onesimus to free Philemon. And a lot of the today's modern thinkers are saying, well, Paul was one of those. He didn't rail about slavery. He didn't in any of his letters. But he made it very clear that the existing difference, that the social distance between slave and master no longer had relevance in the Christian community. You can go to Galatians 3 and read that on your own. Talking about there's neither slave nor free, right? Remember that? Because there's no difference as far as God is concerned among us. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. That just hasn't changed. Everyone should be treating each other with equal worth and love. I mean, that's just how we're supposed to do it. I know, we're human, so we don't do that, do we? We're guilty of not doing that. I'm guilty of that myself. Paul himself didn't really care. He didn't care whether his mission co-worker, Onesimus in this case, was a slave or freeborn. In the church, free and slave are no longer relevant as social terms, but instead, they've been transformed into spiritual terms, because all Christians, all of us as Christians, are slaves of Christ. And we've all been freed from the power of sin, okay? You can read 1 Corinthians 7:22 and pick that up. Now, Paul continues his letter by offering to pay any debt that Onesimus may owe to Philemon, and he seems confident that his brother, Philemon, is going to do the right thing with their common brother in Christ. I want you to read with me verses 17 to 22. So if you consider me, Paul says, as a partner, welcome him as you would me. If you would accept me into your home and would feed me and minister to me, then you do the same thing to Onesimus. That's what Paul is saying. Pretty strong words. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I'll handle it. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your very self. I have a feeling that this is the point where Paul is reminding Philemon, where do you think you first heard about Jesus Christ? Where do you think your life began to change? It's because I brought you to Christ. I told you about him. So you owe me your life as well. That's pretty strong words. Verse 20, yes, brother, may I benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I am confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. So even more than receiving him and into the home and receiving him and not killing him because he ran away, but welcoming him as a brother in Christ. Some believe that maybe this was Paul's hint of, you know, you could just go ahead and free him too. You don't have to keep him as a slave. But if you need to do that, go ahead and send him back to me, doing more than I say. Go ahead and send him back to me because he can minister to me. He can help me as well. There's a lot of reading into that, and I'm sure Philemon had to spend a little time thinking this over. Verse 22, meanwhile, Paul says, also prepare a guest room for me, since I hope that through your prayers I will be restored to you. Paul's pretty confident he's getting out of prison, and he's pretty confident that Philemon is going to continue to pray for him, because I'm sure he was and is. And so Paul is saying, look, meanwhile, while you've done all, take care of all this other stuff, meanwhile, go ahead and prepare a guest room, because I'll be along shortly. Now, we have no record that he did, but that just kind of gives you the idea of his confidence in what he's telling Philemon to do. Paul's letter points us to one very important value about human life. No life is valuable to God based on what we can or cannot do. Doesn't matter what you can or cannot do. God holds you as a valuable person, as an individual created in his image because of that. Not because of anything you can do. There's a word, it's called utilitarianism. I have a hard time saying it. It's such an evil word. It says that a person is only as valuable as what they can give to society. There's a terrifying bit of thinking out there that if a baby is discovered before he or she is born to have some sort of medical defect, that we might as well just abort that baby because it's going to be a drain on society. It's going to cost the public school education system more money. It's going to cost the hospitals more money. It's going to cost the family more money. You already know what I think about that. That is a lie. None of that has anything to do with anything. This is the kind of thinking that allows that, though. This is the kind of thinking, seniors, that allows the doctors and hospitals to refuse you care. You've already lived your life. You've already lived a lot of years, and so we don't need to give you any more help because, you know, it's going to cost the system too much money. We got young people that need that money for the medical service. If it hasn't happened to you already, it will. I can say that confidently because this state wants to follow California. We're trying to out California, California. We need to stop that. We need to pray against that because that is evil. It is thinking this kind of thought, this kind of stuff is right from the very pit of hell. I'm serious. It takes away, strips away the value of an individual. Okay? It's not God's way of thinking. See, he created every human in his image. This is what we read in our scripture. This is what the CSB says, in his image. You go into the Hebrew and find out that he created us to be his image. You ever thought about that? So when you look at your brother or sister, when you look at your neighbor who doesn't know Christ, just remember, he or she looks like God. That doesn't mean that God is 6'5" and, you know, or 6'2" or 5'10" or whatever, 5'3", whatever. It doesn't mean his arm span is this or that. It doesn't mean any of that. It doesn't mean he has gray hair, blue eyes, brown eyes. It doesn't mean that. It means that God created that person to be his image. You were created to be his image. So the only problem is we mess all that up, don't we? We mess it up with sin. Good news is Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He did. He took care of it. And he offers redemption by his blood if we're willing to, I'm going to say repent, but I'm going to say number one, we have to believe that that's what Jesus did. We have to believe in that. We have to trust him in that. That will lead us to repent, I've always believed. The Apostle Paul reminds Philemon that his own life changed through Paul. We read that earlier and talked about that. And so Paul is talking to him. Now, keep in mind that in Colossians chapter 4, I think I have it up here, 7 through 9, the way it's written, it suggests that Onesimus was able to go on a journey, either with Paul or with someone else. And so evidently Philemon let him go. That's kind of what we're seeing. I want you to think about something, the most exciting part of this story. I've always liked this story. I've always loved this book, but because there's some really good stuff about the changed lives. But listen, how many lives were changed by Jesus in this story? Well, let's start with Paul, since he started the letter, and Timothy. How about Onesimus, who it's about? How about Philemon, who received the letter? Apphia, maybe his wife. Archippus, probably their son. and those who met in the church that met in the home in Colossae. We don't know how many people that was. But we know that it was a bunch of people that met in a home in Colossae, and their lives were changed as well. So have you thought about how many lives were changed just in this letter that are listed? It's a lot of people. Jesus had an impact on a lot of people. Do you suppose the experience of salvation for Philemon or Apphia and Archippus or Onesimus, do you think any of that looked the same as Paul's experience? Remember his experience on the road to Damascus? Getting struck blind, knocked to his off his feet on the ground. Who are you, Lord? 3 days of blindness, having to be led by hand into Damascus. And I think he spent 3 days going through every scripture he could think of. And as a Levite and as a Pharisee, he was pretty familiar with the Old Testament. Going through every scripture he could think of about the Messiah. And all the things he knew about the way which he had been persecuting the church. And for 3 days, I think he was going through that and matching it up. Matching up what he knew with what he had been learning from the people he had arrested, from the things he had already heard. So your experience probably wasn't the same as Paul. Their experience probably wasn't the same as Paul's. That's pretty dramatic. I've never heard anyone personally tell me that they were knocked blind for 3 days and knocked off their feet, but I've heard some pretty dramatic stories, things that have changed in a person's life in a moment. But I've heard others who've just simply described that God changed their life. And you know why all these experiences are so different? Because you didn't do the work. Jesus Christ did the necessary work. He's the one who did the work. So your experience is not going to look the same as Paul or anyone else. You could talk to everyone in here who has an experience with Christ, and I'm going to tell you right now, every story is going to be just a little different. Some cases are very different, but sometimes just a little different, and that's because Jesus did the work. You didn't. I didn't. It wasn't us. It doesn't matter what your experience was like. What matters is that you have believed, that you've repented of your sin, that you came before Christ and said, "Forgive me." You've asked him to forgive you. You've asked him, and you've told him that you believe. Because remember what Peter said, God wants everyone. He loves everyone, and he wants everyone to come to repentance. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's not the goal. God is not that angry God that wants to destroy everyone because they messed up. No, he loves people. He wants us to come to repentance and come to Christ and know him. Why would we want anything less? Why would we expect anything less of anyone that we're talking with? My invitation this morning is pretty simple. Come to Jesus. Now, sometimes when we say come to Jesus, people think, oh, well, I've already done that. Really? You have? You're doing everything he's told you to do? You've gone everywhere he's told you to go? Your bags are packed, ready to go wherever he leads next? Some of you are looking at me like, you know, wait a minute, Pastor, look at my hair. Look at my hair. Some of you have good hair, but some of you have little hair. But some of you have, you know, this gray hair. And you're thinking, Pastor, you're not talking about me. Yeah, I am. I sure am. Missionary work begins the moment you walk out the door. Sometimes it begins right inside this building, right here. You know, when you're fellowshipping together, you think, I'm just fellowshipping. I'm just talking to my friends. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you know that sometimes you're actually acting as a missionary? You're speaking on behalf of God. Your encouraging word, your loving words, your promise to pray. Maybe you're praying for them on the spot. Those are things that missionaries do as ambassadors for Christ. And when you walk out that door, you're now in the mission field. You don't have to go to Africa or Europe or Mexico or Canada. You're there. You walk outside, you're there. There are people right over the hill there. There are people right over here. So I don't care what color your hair is. I don't care how much you have or how much you don't have. I don't care about that. I don't think God does either. What he cares about is that you come to him and you follow him wherever he leads you. Okay? Would you stand, please? And we're going to pray. Music team's going to come up here and get ready, because they're going to lead us in a hymn. It is a hymn of invitation. We refer to it as a hymn of invitation. I haven't found a better word. I haven't found a better word to use. I know that, you know, modern church thinking is everything has to have a new name. You don't have Sunday school, you have Bible study. No, we have Sunday school here. This isn't a sanctuary anymore. It's a worship center. No, it's a sanctuary. We sanctified it. We gave it to God. He gave it to us. We gave it back to him and said, we're going to use it for your worship. That's what we're going to use it for. And that's what it's primarily been used for. I know we had a meal here once, but I know that was a worship to God, okay? So the point is, I guess what I'm getting at is I couldn't think of any other word for invitation. We're inviting you, as a church, we're inviting you to talk with the Lord about what you've heard this morning about Onesimus, a slave of Jesus Christ, about Paul, about Philemon, about these other characters, these other people. And if God is telling you to do something, if he's leading you to do something, would you please just surrender and do it? Life is so much better when you do. Our Father in heaven, whatever it is you're leading people to do, Lord, we give you the praise and glory for it. If you're calling someone to come to salvation, if you're calling someone to baptism, if you're calling someone to join the church, if you're calling someone to go into the mission field somewhere else besides San Juan County, Lord God, my prayer is we'll give you the glory and that they will give you the glory by saying yes, Lord. Lord, help us as a church reach this community. Help us as a church reach this city, this county, this state for you, for Jesus. And Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.